Before the message this morning, we will look at the command of Christ. It's interesting when you read this, it says to the 11 disciples. At this point, Judas had already committed suicide, and there was 11 disciples remaining. Another one had not been yet chosen. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Blessings, Randy.
Thank you, Chris, for reading the scripture. Thank you, Corey and Becca, for that awesome worship. You know, one of the great things about being bivocational is that you prepare your sermon Wednesday, and you kind of get it pretty good, and then you have Thursday and Friday at LGH to let it be shaped and formed in some cool ways in a very different setting. So I was preparing this sermon on Wednesday and feeling like I had a pretty good grip on where I wanted it to go. And then Friday at lunch, we had this incredible interdisciplinary team meeting where I was working with providers around the table, from one who was Unitarian Universalist, one who was Christian, one who was Hindu, and another one who had no faith at all. And they were all talking about their experiences of how they incorporate spirituality into healthcare as providers. It was incredible. I loved it. I was so energized by that diversity. And in their diversity, they all really valued the role of spirituality. And now I'm a Mennonite pastor coming and preaching about the Great Commission with that in the back of my mind. So I said that because I want you to hear this. God's kingdom is huge, I think. And there's so many places where I have more questions than answers. And that's okay. All I know is that as I sat around that table with those providers, I felt like God was there in the midst of all of it. And that was pretty special. This morning, we're asking the question as followers of Jesus, here at Whitmer Heights in the community, what does it mean to look outward? What does it mean to follow the command of Jesus to spread this love and to baptize? I want to start with a quote from Steve Jobs. Do you know he was the passed away, but the leader of Apple? He loved a quote from Wayne Gretzky. Does anybody know what that quote was? He loved quotes about leadership. He quotes the great Wayne Gretzky, who said, "If you want to be a great hockey player, you can't just keep your eyes on the puck the whole time. You have to anticipate where the puck's going to go." And Steve Jobs is saying that has everything to do with leadership. You have to always be anticipating and looking into the future. And it's the same here at Whitmer Heights for our leadership team, to think about vision and to stay the course. So as we are visioning for the future, one of the things at the beginning of 2019, I asked the elders to think about themes for visioning. And then at our last leadership team meeting here this past month, where we had a new leadership team, I asked the same question. And it's an awesome thing to do, to be anticipating and thinking about vision. And one of the things that came out of that I heard both times was this. As we think about the future, we have to be thinking outward. We have to be looking outward in how we take this love of God within our community and continue to think about how we are sharing it and extending it outward. That is important to who we are. Just as Wayne Gretzky is saying, to be a great hockey player, you can't just keep your eyes on the puck all the time. You have to be anticipating. We have an invitation to stay in the present and also to be visioning for the future. And if part of our visioning is to be looking outward, this is a great text for us this morning to give us some direction. Words from Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. So what does that mean for us? Let's explore this a little bit this morning. One of the first things I think is important to acknowledge is that the way we think about the Great Commission has maybe been shaped a little bit in the past 20 years within the mission movement. Eastern Mennonite Missions, Mennonite Mission Network, have some excellent resources on how we think about mission. And part of the shift that's happened is that it's no longer thinking of mission as missionaries that just go overseas to make disciples, to baptize, to teach. But a word that's become very popular, and I don't like using it very often because everybody seems to use it, but I'm going to use it this morning, is taking the word mission and making it missional. People have heard that, right? Yeah. Overused? Maybe? Okay. In missional living, it's this adoption or it's a new posture that we're all missionaries. Whether we're going to the Messere Christos Church in Addis Ababa or right across the street with our neighbor, we are engaged in the mission of God. The missional church movement was actually a church renewal movement. And it was brought out of this recognition and awareness that we need to think about how we are engaged in mission right now, right here, wherever we're at, whatever vocation we have, retired, a 12-year-old at Locust Grove. We're all part of the mission of God. So we're shifting a little bit and thinking more missionally, or use a word that's better for you. Maybe it's not missional. And we have to ask, I think, how have we seen mission done in the past? And where do we have to ask for forgiveness? And how do we pray and vision together for what this looks like into the future in ways that are faithful to Jesus, avoiding harm, and aware of our own lens and privilege and power and the way that we look through things culturally as we do all of this? That's a lot. But I do think it's important to start with asking, what are some of the barriers that get into the way of being missional, of looking outward, of extending our love outwards? And I think that one of the barriers that often gets in the way is a mindset of scarcity as opposed to a mindset of abundance. I'm drawn to this theme of scarcity and abundance, and I'll explain a little bit more as we go on here. But it feels to me like we often live within the narrative of scarcity. There's only a certain amount of love that we have, and we can't extend it too much because if we do, we're going to run out of enough love right here within our own body. The scarcity model says, be careful, be tight, be frugal, because you don't want to run out. And yet when we look at Jesus and the gospel and the Old Testament, that's not the model of love that I see. I believe it's more of an abundant mindset. The abundance model comes from scriptures like Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. That's not a scarcity kind of love. Everlasting, unfailing. Or John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Have it to the full is not a scarcity model, it's an abundant model. And so I think it's important to think about scarcity versus abundance as we're thinking about how we take this love and extend it outwards. Scarcity says there's not enough. Even with how we think about money and budgets, scarcity model says, keep the budgets really tight. And that is something to be said for that, being very fiscally conservative at times. Because we want to be responsible and good stewards. But is it coming out of the model of abundance that says there will be enough? When budgets stay tight and conservative only for the needs within, because we don't want to run out of our mutual care fund, it's harder to trust that there is enough to look outward. Or with time. Time has everything to do with scarcity and abundance. When I think about the time in a day, 24 hours in a day and 7 days a week, the scarcity model says, I can barely care for myself, my family. How could I possibly have the time to look outward? Or with the amount of love that I have, I can barely love myself. How can I love others and look outward? With our compassion, I don't have enough compassion. It's scarce. I need to hold it in. I'm not trying to say that boundaries aren't important. They are terribly important. And it's good to know when you have to say no. But I do think the abundancy and scarcity is good to have in the back of our minds as we think about what we're being shaped by as we look outward. And to remember the words from Jeremiah 31:3 and John 10:10. Because God is a generous God. God's love is so generous. It can't help but begin to look outward. So as we think about, first of all, moving more from the missionary that goes overseas to more missional, A. B, as we think about the abundance model as opposed to scarcity, C, we need to look to the past to where we need to ask for forgiveness. We can't do mission well until we realize and look in the history books of where we haven't done it well. Because otherwise we're going to keep repeating the same mistakes and need to keep asking for more forgiveness. In short, we have to confess a lot because we haven't used the Great Commission of Jesus the way Jesus intended it to be. The Crusades. Talk about church history where we need to confess how violence has been used in the Great Commission against the Muslim church. We need to confess when our mission models were based on our own ethnocentrism, thinking we had the right way to do mission, but it was really from the white male Mennonite perspective. We have to confess that in church history. How are we aware of how our cultural and ethnic lenses are shaping the way we think about the Great Commission? Where do we have to confess the ways we proselytized in very harmful ways? Where do we have to confess times where we've spoken too much and failed to listen first as we've thought about sharing the love of Christ? Any approach to the Great Commission, it seems to me, that is not ultimately loving is not a good approach to the Great Commission. How do we know that? Because it's what Jesus shows us himself. I want to look at a verse in here that's so important, verse 18. The grounds upon which Jesus builds the Great Commission appear in verse 18. Jesus says this, "Our authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is saying here, because of the cross and the resurrection, there is ultimate power and authority in that over all things. It's precisely because of Jesus' authority that the disciples can be called on this mission. And so we have to think about what the cross and the resurrection modeled and showed us that that authority is based on. And the cross and the resurrection is rooted in self-giving up love. It's not a model of violence, proselytizing. It's a model of self-giving up love on the cross. It's this model of vulnerability. So what if we think about this model of vulnerability when we think about the Great Commission? That's the authority that Jesus is basing this on for the mission to go, for the disciples. It's a model of love of enemies. No room at all for violence. And I think about the song, "They Will Know We Are Christians By Our Love." If we can just start with love before anything else, boy, we're starting on the right foot. And so Jesus is giving us a model here for how to think about looking outward. I think it's significant here that Jesus also includes baptism and teaching, which we could say is another word for saying, how are we making disciples? You can't make a disciple overnight. We're all in the process of formation as disciples of Jesus. So this tells me that part of the model that Jesus had for the Great Commission is relationship. Relationship seems to be so important here for Jesus. When we think about looking outward, how are we first thinking about relationship? What would it look like as we're thinking about looking outward to think about someone, first of all, that you can relate with, that you are in relationship with first, to pray for them, to listen to them, to hear their story, and to hear their experiences? What if that's the first step in the Great Commission? To do more listening than speaking. It's the start of building a relationship. At retreat, we experienced the amazing storytelling. And we experienced love and community, and it was abundant there last week. And as I thought back to that, I was also thinking there is so much abundant love here. It can't help but just keep going outward to many others. And it will happen in relationship. Just the same way the relationships at retreat were nourishing. Any kind of Great Commission looking outward will have to be the same way in relationship. And retreat's a great place to think about that model, really. The fun that we had, the worship, the storytelling. Just think about that model of relationship and now thinking of it, continue to look outward. I think that's a lot of what Jesus is saying here. The vision that Jesus is giving us is one based in relationship to God and to others. And I think an important word here is belonging. A sense of belonging. Inviting others to know this belonging, this love of God. And here's the thing that's also really cool. At our last elder meeting, as we were talking about vision and our hopes and prayers for the church, we not only mentioned that we want to be looking outward, but another elder said, and I want to emphasize, we need to be changed as we look outward. Man, that was awesome. As we look outward, it's going to transform us as well. In other words, it's a recognition that when we share God's love, when we enter into relationship, there is a mutual transformation. Those experiences, those relationships will form us, will mold us. That's good. It's also risky because we don't know what that change is going to be. It's probably part of the reasons why churches have been skeptical sometimes to engage in really mission, because we're not sure how it's going to change who we are. But it's the invitation that we have. The Great Commission will change us. Thanks be to God. So, Whitmer Heights, what is a takeaway for you this morning? Sometimes I'm a really big picture thinker. I see the big vision and I struggle to think about, okay, what's like a practical goal here that we could set? And I know that that's why all of us have different gifts, because some of you have the gifts of saying, okay, I have the vision. I also know how to get it done. We need everybody's gifts here. So I'm kind of a big picture thinker. If someone has real practical steps here of how we want to engage in looking outward, come talk to me. Talk to the elders. This is a vision that our elders have set to look outward and to be changed as we look outward. I was struck by something in the Southern Baptist Convention, believe it or not, of something they're doing. Now, theologically, there would be some things in the Southern Baptist Convention that I would struggle with. However, there's also things in the Mennonite Church I'm currently struggling with too, so that's okay. We can all keep growing here. But they're doing something that's pretty intriguing. J.D. Greer, who's pastor of Summit Church, and he's also the current president of the Southern Baptist Convention, came up with this phrase. Who's your one? Who's your one? Each member, pray that God will reveal one person to you to pray for. One person that you can listen to their story, get to know, build a relationship. Pray about it. Be vulnerable. Take a risk. Build a relationship. Get to know them better. Share the love of God. The way Christ's model of a self-giving up, vulnerable love, share that kind of love. Here are their stories. Who's your one? So J.D. Greer came up with this, and he encouraged every single person in the Baptist denomination to pray for one person. And if everyone did that, can you imagine the church growth potentially? And that's not saying that person's going to start coming to your congregation. That's not the goal. It's not a project. It's people. It's relationships. Maybe they're never going to start coming to our building. That's okay. But be encouraged to think of one person that you can pray for, listen to their story, get to know them, and show love. Be invitational. And it might lead to baptism. It might lead to discipleship, the Great Commission. As we are on this great mission of sharing God's love, we are not alone. I love the way this ends here in Matthew. God is with us always, even to the ends of the earth. Remember these final words. Final words are important. Seems like there's something pretty important here that Jesus is trying to say at the end of Matthew. Remember, as you engage in this mission of listening and relationship and inviting and baptism and teaching the way of Jesus, remember, you're not alone. I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. We're in this together, Whitmer Heights. We're figuring it out together. Thanks be to God for that. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the vision that you've given to our leadership team to keep looking outward and to be changed as we look outward. Help us to listen, Lord, first. Help us to get to know people's stories. Give us the courage to know how we show love in maybe new and vulnerable ways. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that you are with us always in this great commission that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.